My name's Richard Wade, for those of you that don't know me. And I was just saying this morning, just once again, we're just blown away by just, you know, this church's worship. This morning, we kind of just hit the first chord, and it's just like, wow, in our faces. And you were actually a bit louder. So, yeah, it's fantastic to be in a church of worshipers. And we've had the privilege of just playing these songs and just ministering at the different churches. And you know, with a new album, there's normally kind of a core theme or a central message that the songwriter is trying to convey. That song that we sang a bit earlier, "From My Heart," got a bit of a dodgy mic here, is one of those songs for me. And it just speaks of the core theme of our album. So you'll see little hearts kind of everywhere on the boxes, on the CD sleeve, in the music video. And "Koning van my Hart," "King of Our Hearts," is really kind of one of those core themes that's come through strongly. And so tonight I'm just very briefly wanting to touch on this issue of the heart of worship. And a scripture I'm wanting to read is 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. You can put that up. Says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him,'" speaking of Goliath, "'your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" And we all know the story. I was saying this morning, it's the big showdown in the Bible. Personally, my favorite part in the Bible, I love the fight between David and Goliath. And Israel and the Philistines are at war again. These guys just can't stop fighting with each other. And we've got this champion called Goliath, and he's a bit of a freak of nature. He stands 3 meters tall. Now, 3 meters tall is quite a bit higher than what Vanner is over there. Goliath he's literally a breed between the humans and the demons. So he is scary. And for 40 days, morning and evening, he comes and presents himself to the army of Israel. And the Bible says, this Israeli army is terrified. I mean, there is not a man. The Bible says they flee before him. It's like they scatter like little chickens before Goliath. And Goliath's saying, "Give me a man that we may fight. You know, if I prevail, you guys serve us, and vice versa." And there isn't a man. So we've got a nation of failing hearts. Imagine this. This is the army of Israel today, probably one of the most sophisticated military outfits there is. They've always been brilliant at war. Everybody's scared of them. But this time, there's this guy, and he's terrifying them. And there's not one person who's willing. 40 days, people, 40 days, there's not one guy that builds up the courage to say, "Yes, I'll go and fight with Goliath." And so the story goes, Jesse, David's father, his three eldest boys on the battlefield in the front lines. And they're getting hungry, so Jesse sends David, the youngest little skaapwachterkie, with a kospakkie, and he takes the droeworsie and the braaibroodjie and the sticky kaas, and he's going to the front lines. And he gets to the battle scene. And David is the only one that is a bit freaked out about what's going on. So for 40 days, this guy is basically freaking out the nation of Israel. And David is, his first reaction is, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" See, everybody's looking at the Philistine, and yes, he is a freak, and he's 3 meters tall, and his arms are this thick, and his legs are this thick, and his javelin is 5 meters long. He is scary, but David says, "Who's this Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" So immediately, David's focus isn't on the Philistine, it's on the living God, who's come through for Israel, battle after battle, war after war. And David's oldest brother hears what David's saying, and he's like, "Brother, you want to keep quiet now. Now is not the time to be stupid. In fact, just go back and play with the sheep, because you're going to get killed." And David's like, no. "Is there not a cause?" And he starts asking the people, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And of course, for 40 days, nobody's been acting like this. So when one guy sticks up in his hand and says, "I'm ready to pick a fight," everybody's like, Saul, we've got a guy over here. He's willing to fight. And everybody's like, okay, we don't know if he's young or he's stupid or both, but he's willing to go and fight. And we know he goes to Saul, and Saul says to him, "David, this you are but a youth, and this man has been a man of war from his youth. And David says to him, you know, it's all, I know that. But the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this hand of this Philistine. So David, I mean, he's already in the spirit. He's not focused on the Philistine. He's focused on God, and we know the story. The rest is history. Stone in the forehead, head off the body, and Israel wins a great victory in its history. And I mean, David went on to that. I mean, that was a nation-changing day, a massive day in the history of Israel. You know, the Bible says, you know, after that, the ladies were singing, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. David became a legend by what happened on that day, and it was because he didn't have a failing heart. And I often think to myself, what made David's heart different? Why did he not fold when it was crunch time? Why was he the only one out of a nation of thousands of men, hardened men, warriors, who could stand in the moment and whose heart didn't fail? And I believe one of the reasons that he could do this is because he had a heart of worship. And so in his mind, in his reality, in where he moved, the lion, the bear, I mean, he was winning every day just because he was intimate with God. I mean, the guy was a worshiper. I mean, he wrote a third of the Bible, you know. A lot of the praise songs we sing today, it's just reworkings of what he's written. David knew God intimately. He had a heart of worship. And I remember Pastor Andre Creer, many of you will know him. He's up there in East London. He invited James and I to a worship conference in March this year. And the invite came through via email, and the subject line said, "The Heart of Worship Conference." And I must be honest, I thought to myself, with all respect, Pastor Andre Creer, the Heart of Worship Conference. I mean, really, could you not think of a more original name, the Heart of Worship Conference? I mean, since Matt Redman wrote the Heart of Worship, we've been singing about it, we've been reading about it, we've been doing teachings about it. Everybody knows what the Heart of Worship is. I mean, surely you can think of a more original name than the Heart of Worship. You know, and little did I know that God is trying to teach me personally something. And Andre was bang on with where he was going. And God is trying to teach me about this thing of the heart of worship. And so I was praying at the beginning of the year and asking God just for direction for the worship team. And I've shared this word with some of the worship teams. I see some of the guys at Table View are here. Please bear with me. The band has probably heard this about 5 times. But they tell me they like it more each time. So we'll see how I do tonight. But so now I'm praying, God, show me what you have on your heart for the worship teams and to share on occasions like this. And we're praying at intercession, and I get this picture. And I don't get many of those, so I can count on my one hand how many I've had of those. So I listen up when God shows me a picture, and he shows me a picture of two hearts. It looks a bit like that. Now, yeah. It was really vivid, really graphic, like an exposed human heart, you know, kind of like all bloody and everything. But there was like this little heart on the left-hand side and then the main heart on the right-hand side. And the little heart was facing the wrong way in this picture or this dream vision that I had. And this little heart turns towards the big heart and then slowly starts moving towards the big heart. And initially, they're kind of beating out of sync like this, you know, at their own kind of beats per minute. They're like beating out of sync. And as this little heart comes up against the big heart, they start beating as one. End of picture, end of vision. God's saying, Richard, I want you to understand this issue of the heart of worship. So he's speaking to me about the heart of worship. And, you know, when you look at that term, the heart of worship, most of us understand the second part of the term worship. I mean, we're privileged here in Shofar. We have Bible school. We have foundations. We have SOS. You know, we have amazing teachings, and we can get sit under the word and get exposure to what worship is and what the Greek word is and what the Hebrew word is and what the difference between praise and worship is. But what do we mean by that first part of the term, the heart of? So I Googled the heart. And I was saying to the guys this morning, what was meant to be like a 5 or 10 minute little trip onto the net just to go and see again what the heart is about turned out to be like this 2-hour session where I was just like engrossed, like just reading more and more. Because I really sucked at biology and I can't remember anything about the heart. And we may have some doctors and dentists here, so you probably know all about it. But for me, it was like, man, since standard 7, I don't remember any of this stuff. This organ is incredible. I mean, just look at some of those stats. The thing beats something like 2.5 billion times in your lifetime. I mean, if we had to turn open a tap, it would fill like 3 or 4 of these massive freight trucks. And the power that the heart squeezes each time it pumps blood through your body, it's like, it's a powerful squeeze, man. It's like squeezing a hard tennis ball each time, 2.5 billion times. This thing is just pumping blood, pumping blood, pumping blood. And, you know, I was just thinking to myself, what an amazing organ. And I'm like, you know, trying to listen out for it. Goodness, I hope it's still beating. I just realized this is a fantastic organ. God has made such an amazing organ. I'm thinking to myself, is it more important than the brain? Is it more important than the liver? So in my mind, I'm like, yes, it's up there, number one. You guys might disagree with me, but after my internet in-depth research, I can conclude emphatically that the heart is an incredible and principal organ in your body. And I remember when my wife was 8 weeks pregnant, we were all excited, and we went to the gynecologist there at Panorama MediClinic. And we'd been reading about our baby's development. My wife bought one of these, like, you know, your 9-month guide to the development of your baby. Now, each night we sit there and we open the book, and then we look and we read. And I promise you guys, it's incredible. Who's got kids here? Raise your hands. Oh, goodness. Yeah. Gents, these people must have kids in your church. Just grow your church organically. And best growth strategy, by the way. So we're sitting there each night, and it's like this world that's going open to us. We see how it grows. And I mean, even in 8 weeks, you know, it starts off and it doesn't look like a human being at all, I must be honest. It looks like a little jelly bean. I mean, it's got this massive head. And the amazing thing is its little eyes start right from the beginning. It's got these two little black, like, they look like great white shark eyes. But there's nothing in them, but they're there. There's two little eyes. And then there's this little spine. And then there's this little tail. And then these, like, little dinosaur arms that actually stretch out and become... I promise you, go and read it on the internet. I promise you. And... So we're excited. I don't know what to expect. So we get into the gynae's room, and he takes us into the one little corner where, and he tells me to switch off the light. And my wife goes and lies on this kind of stretcher thing that he's got, and he puts on his megaphthalmia on my wife's tummy. And I'm like thinking, you know, we've been following it in the book, that we're going to see something amazing. All I see is just like this kind of black and white and gray fluid. And he's like, and yeah, there's the kind of the little head. And yeah, you know, yeah, its diameter is here. And I'm like, I'm seeing nothing, man. I'm seeing nothing. I saw more in my book, doctor. You know, and it's just not happening for me. I'm like, I can't see anything. I might as well not even look at the screen. And quite disappointing until then. But then he cranks up the volume on this machine of his, and all of a sudden the sound comes through this little speaker on his machine, and it's like, and it's the sound of my boy's heart. And for the first time I'm like, I have a boy, he's alive, you know. And I sang to the guys, yuck, I got tears in my eyes just standing there, you know. It's just like, okay, this was a life-changing moment. And so when I think of the heart, I think of life, you know. When I just think that sound that machine made, when I think of the heart, I think of life, you know. And if life is in the blood and the heart is pumping blood to the extremities of your bodies, to the very fingertips and to your toes, I'd say we're dealing with a really important organ here. And so when I talk about the heart of worship, coming back to that term, the heart of worship, and trying to understand it, when we say the heart of worship, what we're really saying is it's the main thing. It's the core, it's the essence, it's the engine room of our worship, the heart of worship. So I pray to the Lord and I say, Lord, okay, you want me to understand the heart of worship. Lead me, show me scriptures. And then he He took me to Deuteronomy 30 verse 10, which says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, everybody say all your heart, and with all your soul, and then the verse before that is just, I mean, he just blesses you. I mean, you can go and read that, the blessings on obedience and the curses on disobedience. But he's just saying he's going to bless your hands. He's going to bless the fruit of your body. He's going to extend your territory. He's going to make your cattle. If you guys are into cattle, yeah, he's going to give you lots of cattle. I mean, he's just, there's no holding back. But there's this little condition. And it's verse 10. And I'm reading it. And it's not saying if you turn to the Lord with your heart. It's saying if you turn to the Lord, your God, with all your heart. So I'm like, okay, Lord, so there's a difference. And it just gives me this picture. Okay, some people turn 100. This is now the first part of my vision. I'm trying to understand my vision. Lord, give me scriptures to understand my vision. First part is where this little heart is facing the wrong way, and it turns to the big heart. And God is saying, there's some people, yes, they turn 180 degrees, and they come towards the big heart. But there's other people, they just turn 90 degrees, and they stay there. And they kind of just check God out from a distance like that. Or there are other people and they're saying, yes, Lord, I know you're there. And there's other people, you know, you've got four chambers in your heart. And they're saying, Lord, I give you three of the chambers. But this last little chamber, you know, Lord, ugh, it's such a nice little sin, you know, Lord. And it's not really a sin, you know. You know, people wouldn't even say anything about it, you know. Or I was saying this morning, you know, some of us think, you know, I've studied 4 years to get this business degree, and I've started my own business. And Lord, I know you're prompting me with your Holy Spirit to not make that investment decision or not to go into that product line. But you know, Lord, you know, my common sense and my education, everything's telling me that I need you. So thank you for your advice, Lord. But you know, this last little chamber, I think I know better. So I'll just withhold this one little chamber from you. And you know, God is graceful and gracious and he's merciful with us and he's slow to anger and he's patient and he's like, come on guys, turn with all your heart, turn with all your heart. You know, and for some of us it happens quickly and for some of us, you know, the hurts are just too big. And maybe that last little chamber, and I was praying for you guys specifically, I just really trust each time just to have a specific word for each congregation. And the word I got here was that there are people with a heart chamber or, you know, something similar, not physically, I'm speaking metaphorically, where there are broken or strained relationships, damaged relationships. And God is saying that thing is hindering you in your life. Maybe you're in a wrong relationship. Maybe you're in a broken relationship. Maybe you got hurt by a family member or a loved one. And God is saying, it's holding you back, and that bitterness that's breeding in your heart, I want you to turn with that chamber to and bring it to me. I want to heal you. So you'll know. I'm just dropping that out there. There'll be opportunity to respond later. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's a couple of you. But God, I feel it's just saying he wants to come and restore and heal in this area of relationships. So number one, the heart of worship is a heart that's turned to God with your whole heart. Secondly, the heart of worship is a heart that beats towards God's heart. Beats at the same pace that God's heart beats. And that's the second part of that vision I saw. So the little heart comes to the big heart. And initially they're kind of beating out of sync. And the little heart goes on to the big heart. And they beat together. And I heard a sermon a long time ago when we were still listening to tapes, you know. There are only a few of us that have listened to tapes. Like me and Tienz and some of the other distinguished people around here. You know, I used to have a fringe. So this preacher sang on this tape, and I'm listening to it in the car. And he says, I wonder what God's heart sounds like when it beats. Have you ever thought about it? What did God's heart sound like? I mean, we can listen to our hearts. The doctor listens to your heart every time you go for a checkup. I don't know what he hears, but they listen every time. And I wonder what God's heart sounds like. And I think some people would say, if you go and read Revelation 5, it's like thunder and lightning is proceeding from the throne room of God. And maybe it's really loud. But this pastor said, he thinks God's heart sounds like this. People, people, people. people. And it stuck with me for a long time. And I sang to the guys this morning. My wife started this great business selling baby bags. And so now we're starting to do this whole expo circuit thing, which is totally new for us. So we get to Durban last week, and I'm actually the glorified pop donkey, and I carry the boxes, and she does the business side of things. And so on Sunday, she's looking after William, and it's my turn to try and sell bags, and I'm a really bad salesperson. I mean, I can do a lot of things. I mean, for goodness sake, I work at the church, and I lead worship, and I do project management, but I'm not a salesperson. So I'm standing there, and I'm trying to sell bags, and it's at the ICC there in Durban, and these people start coming and nobody's buying bags. And I'm like, it's because I'm not a salesperson. And eventually I sell a bag and it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. You know, give me another sale. And now I start getting hungry for sales, you know. And now I start checking out the people who looks rich or, you know, what shoes are they wearing. And I'm going my pitch there and handing out my little flyers diligently. There we go. In the moment, God speaks to me. And he says, stop looking for the sales. Stop just looking at these people for a sale and look at them as souls. And I'm like, whoa. There are thousands of people walking around in the ICC and I can see they're not saved. And they're going to hell. And here I'm selling bags. And there's nothing wrong with selling a bag. I mean, if God has called you to do that, start a business, you do it because that's what God's got in plan for your life. But just, I was just struck in the moment just by the eternal value and the eternal, you know, value God places on a human life, you know. It's so much more than just another sale. It's a human life that's walking around. It's a soul that's lost. And we have the potential just to share the gospel with them. And I was saying this morning, the Coast to Coast Tour. Did you guys hear about the Coast to Coast Tour? Yeah, I tell you, it was amazing. You know, I was saying to Reina. Reina was in the team with us there. And in all honesty, I didn't know what to expect for the Coast to Coast Tour. I mean, I thought we're going to take our English CD songs and we're gonna go and play them at the beach in summer between 20 December and 31 December, the busiest time on the South African coastline. And we're going to take our kerkliekies and we're going to go and play to the Umi with the boepens and the beer in the hand and the cigarette in the other hand that says to us, speel vir my 'n liedjie. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, they will like it if we come with doom, 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 or, you know, some typical mainstream thing. But here we come with Shofar Band, Victorious One, praise and worship songs. I was like, Lord, have mercy. And I tell you, he was so faithful. You know, after the first night, we're in Langebaan. The next morning, Reina's baptizing people in the sea there. After we've done the outreach, over 100 people got saved on Coast to Coast. Just by a little ministry program we put together, and we're singing our church songs. And God just saying, don't underestimate the songs I give to your songwriters in their quiet times. You know, I'm giving you arrows of truth that you're singing into people's hearts. And I remember the day we were playing at Claremont. The wind is pumping, and we actually thought we're not going to be able to do a show there. And the wind's blowing from the back, from the sea, up against the mountain. Those of you that know Claremont, I see Johan and them are there. They're Claremont fans there as well. And I'm thinking, Lord, we're not going to have a show. And the wind was so loud that when Reino did his altar call, the whole of Claremont, and I'm talking about, we heard people up against the mountain in the retirement villages up there. They heard every single word that we were playing on that little grass patch down there at the sea. And it's just amazing how God was using everything for His glory. I mean, He was actually using the wind just to amplify. He wanted the whole of Claremont. You know what Shofar Band has to say to you guys. And it was incredible. And God's just saying, our worship needs to go beyond the walls of this building, people. Needs to break forth. I tell you, God is a... He's got a heart for justice and for mercy and for evangelism. And that's why You get a scripture like that. Amos 5:23 says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." And so worship, just bringing your praise and worship, it's not enough. God wants justice. God wants righteousness. God wants evangelism. He wants worship that moves beyond our churches. And I was saying to the worship teams that are struggling with sizes and numbers, don't wait for the other scarpies from the other churches to get offended and come join your worship team and grow it like that. Go and look for the lost musicians in Cape Town. And I tell you, there are many of them. And they're playing in bars and nightclubs all around us here. If we get in our cars right now, we can round up a troop. And half of them are offended and they were Christians and they were in church and they backslid. And they need to come back into church. And that's how you grow a worship team. So number two, the heart of worship is a heart that follows God's heartbeat. Number three, what's wrong with my funky little heart there? It's blue. What color is a heart normally? Yes, mostly red, hey? Yes, always red. And what color do we associate with romance? Red. Most of us do. I've had some strange answers to this question, but that's fine. If that does it for you, you can stay with that color. So I'm reading this book of Matt Redman, and I get to this chapter on romance and worship. Now he's writing about worship, and he starts writing about romance and worship, and I'm like, goodness, Matt, you know, all due respect, you wrote a great song and everything, but romance and worship, I mean, come on. And he writes, "Let's leave room for the unpredictable in our worship. Let's leave room for romance. Let's leave room for the unpredictable. Let's leave room for the romance." I start pondering on this. I'm like, you know, is there any truth in this? And in my house, we've got this thing called date night because we get really busy like most of you. And we now actually have to schedule in time on a Tuesday night to make time for each other. And we call it date night. And it normally involves, when it's my turn, some form of cooking experiment because I like food. And so what's the worst thing, guys? You've got to help me out here. What is the worst thing when it's your turn for date night that you can do? Okay. That's up there. Man. No ways, man. You can't do that. Okay, give me another example. Forget. Yeah, that's that. Oh, that's... Funny enough... Yeah, speaking from experience. Actually, Russell knows about my date nights because I normally catch him there in the spa on a Tuesday night. And I'm normally buying something and it's like, yes, it's date night again. And they do date night as well. So, but I tell you, one of the worst things that you can do with date night, apart from Etienne's example of trying to watch the rugby when it's date night, and not understanding why his wife's got a problem with it. I mean, really? What could be more exciting? One of the worst things you can do with date night, especially when you're cooking something, is cook the same thing the next night or do the same thing that you did the previous week. I've tried this. It goes down like a lead balloon. It doesn't work. And I tell you, God just speaks to me in the moment and He says, it's precisely the same with you and your worship. And so if you liken it to a cooking experiment, imagine we come in here week in and week out and we bring God our spaghetti bolognese on a Sunday morning and our tuna mate every Sunday night. And He's saying, surprise me. Cook me something new. You've got all the ingredients in the spar and the pick and pay and the Woolworths. All it takes is just a little bit of planning and thinking before the time, just like our normal relationships, our covenant relationships. I mean, how do you please your wife or a lady friend? You don't have to buy something expensive or get something amazing. Just let her know that you actually thought of her beforehand. And God is exactly the same. And He's saying, you know, I've given you your whole body to praise me. And I tell you in my word, clap your hands. Lift up your hands. Shout to me with a voice of triumph. Dance before me with all your might. And maybe on a big night here in church, we'll dance a little bit, or when we sing Deep Cries Out, or
You know, but how often do we do the same thing week in and out, spaghetti bolognese, tuna mate, maybe a half mast, maybe a full mast, you know? But we do the same thing each week, and God is saying, man, I have given you your whole body to praise me. Run around like David ran, you know? Dance, shout to God with a voice of triumph. And yeah, I'm not talking about a fleshly shout, you'll just hurt your voice. I'm talking about a godly shout. I tell you, we've had some powerful, don't underestimate a shout of victory or a shout of triumph. God says, shout to me with a voice of triumph. I mean, Jericho fell at a shout. And I tell you, that wasn't just because their voices were loud. God inhabited that shout and he broke brick and mortar. It's the same with Paul and Silas singing in the jail. They're just singing a hymn. God's like, no ways. I've got to be with these people. They want to worship me. Jail cells bust open. Bricks fly all over the place. You know, that's the kind of thing we must never underestimate, just the normal thing. Clapping your hands. Have you ever tried to make such a noise with any other parts of your body? It's only the hands that make that noise. So we clap for the rugby and we clap for the bokke, you know. And God is saying, clap your hands before me. Dance, shout. There are many things that surprise me. That's the bottom line. You in a covenant relationship, I tell you, you got to keep that thing alive, man. You got to think of something that's new. Covenant relationship, it requires you. You can't do the same boring old thing every week. Date night's got to be a surprise. You got to spend time on the internet. Google best 30 date ideas. I've done it. But the bottom line is God is saying, he's the same. I'm in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And he's saying, come on, guys. Surprise me. Surprise me. Be romantic. Be romantic with me. Which brings me to my second last point. In God's presence and in God's house, there's space for the demonstration of our affection to him. And yes, there's William, our little guy. Last time I spoke to him about you, I think I actually announced it here in church. I got into trouble for that. But you actually sent three of us to Stellenbosch. And that was just after we'd gotten pregnant. He's grown really nicely now. And William, I mean, he's your typical little boy. I mean, his latest thing is cars. So we spend about a half an hour every day after work in the car. And I mean, he's like all over the place. And he's yanking the indicators and flickering the lights, and the hazards are going on and off, and my automatic windows are going up and down. It feels like I'm going to burn those windows out anytime soon. But he's just experimental, and it's cars, and it's balls, and it's sand pit, and it's trucks, and it's, you know, and very occasionally there's time for a bit of affection, but with an emphasis on occasionally. I don't know, maybe are girls different? Who's got girls here? Do girls maybe show? There we go. Do they give a bit more lift? It's all whip for my. Me as a parent, I just want a little bit of affection now and again, you know. And, yo, man, I'll tell you. No, but I tell you. So earlier this year, we're lying on the bed, our little morning routine, and we're having tea there in the bed, and William's kind of cluttering around and pulling Jolene's hair. And I'm lying on the other side of the bed, just kind of looking at him. And this little guy kind of crawls up to me slowly. And at that stage, he had quite a mean cold. So he had the twee groen meneere coming down there. And I promise we do wipe his nose as often as we can. But I tell you, it just comes down again. And so I'm just kind of checking this out, not expecting anything. And all of a sudden, he climbs right, like, onto my head. And he plucks this thing, like, kind of, yeah, kind of in my ear and on my beard. I tell you, it was amazing. Only I can say that because he's my son. But I tell you, it was, God just spoke to me so powerfully in that moment. And he said to me, it's exactly the same with you. I love it when you come, snot nose and all, and you give me a kiss. And you just display affection from your side. Not, William, come give daddy a kiss. He comes from his own. Out of his own, he crawls up to me and he gives me a kiss. And if I, as a human, fallible person, can get such a kick out of a bit of demonstration of love and affection from my earthly kid, imagine how God feels when we just wake up in the morning and we just say, "Yeah, Lord, I love you." You know, and we just express our love and our affection for him. And so the heart of worship, just to recap, number one, it's when you turn to the Lord with all your heart. Number two, it's when you beat to God's rhythm or God's heart. Number three, it is a heart of romance that leaves space for the demonstration of affection. And lastly, the heart of worship is a heart of thankfulness. And Pastor Fred has been sharing about this a lot. And I tell you, thankfulness is the key to so much in our lives. And the Bible tells us this is the right way to come into my presence. Psalm 95 verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. So is there a right way and an incorrect way to come into God's presence? Yes, the right way is with. So let thanksgiving, I mean, Pastor Fred stopped intercession worship the other day or just after the worship. He says, guys, let's refocus. I've been speaking about this for 2 or 3 weeks. The way we come into God's presence is with thanksgiving. I tell you, when you get this right, things like depression, out the back door. If I'm just feeling slightly depressed, just slightly down, heavy, works too much, stresses too much, then I start with thanksgiving and I start listing them. All the blessings in my life. Like Psalm 23 says, I look behind me and what I see, grace and mercy following me all my days. And I start just reciting that. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you that I've got clothes, Lord. Thank you that I've got food to eat, Lord. Thank you that I've got a job to go for. Thank you for my amazing church. Thank you for my amazing friends. Thank you for this incredible life partner, this wife that you've given me. Thank you for this beautiful boy you've blessed me. Within 5 minutes, things like depression, they disappear. So I believe, and as the band comes up, I believe God wants us to get this right. He's wanting us to come from a place where we understand the heart of worship and those couple of things I spoke about. And he's wanting us to respond with thanksgiving. And you know, the devil comes. Did you guys hear that sermon Fred preached on the wells, unblocking the wells? I tell you, the devil is a master at blocking your wells. And you won't even know that he's come and he's blocked your wells. And you'll start getting ratty with your wife or with your kid. And you'll freak out at work. And you like sit back and you'll think, what's going on with me? Why am I feeling like this today? And the devil comes for your joy. He comes and he blocks those wells and your joy disappears, your thanksgiving disappears, and then just the burdens of life just become too much for you. And you physically need to do like Psalm 103 verse 1 says, David writing, guy that struggled with depression in many ways, his life was threatened from day to day, had to stir up his soul and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, forget not all his benefits. He's the one who redeems my life from destruction, who crowns my life with loving kindness and with tender mercies, who satisfies my mouth with good things. He renews my youth like the eagles. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Come on, soul, wake up. Bless the Lord. Wake up, soul. Bless the Lord. And very often we have to do it. Sometimes we don't feel like praising and worshiping God, and circumstances come, and it's tough. And we lose our jobs, and loved ones die. But we still need to praise and worship God because He doesn't change. He remains worthy. He's up there with the angels and the elders and the 24 elders and the living creatures and angels. And they're just going for it. 24/7, 365. And they're saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And He's remaining worthy. And we as humans, yeah, we on earth. But He's made grace for us to say, come on, soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Let's start with thanksgiving. That's the first step. So if you're struggling tonight with praise and worship and you're feeling, oh man, it's just hitting the ceiling. It's not going anywhere. Start with step one. It's thanksgiving. So let's stand. And I want each one of you, if you feel at liberty to, let's just raise our hands to the Lord now. And let's just think back of our day of salvation. Think back of that day, that time, the place, the venue. I tell you about mine. I was in standard 7, trying to be in the cool group at school. swearing like a trooper trying to impress all the girls. And God leads me to the geek group. Little did I know they were the saved ones. And I go to the small little church in Belleville. And the Holy Spirit is there. And there's this guy that's preaching. And he's coming down the line. And the people are falling one by one. And I'm like, Lord, I will not get pushed over by a man. And this guy puts his hand on my head. And it's like somebody opening up a fire hose into my head. And I'm out for an hour or two. And I don't hear anything. And my life is changed forever. And I remember that day, Lord. And you remember your day right now. When you know you were going to hell. And he came down and he reached into your heart, into your life. And he changed your destiny forever. He wrote your name in his book of life. And now we start praising and worshiping. Now we start, let's start people. Let's start exalting him. Let's start saying thank you. That is enough to jump through this roof for the rest of this evening. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed our lives from destruction, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you've intervened, Lord. We thank you that you've saved by your mighty right hand, Lord. We were going to hell, but you've transformed our lives from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of glorious light. We were going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. And now we're going to be with you forever and ever, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. Thank you for saving us, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you that we cannot be saved by our works, Lord. But it's just a gift of grace, Lord. And you've extended it to us, Lord. And we thank you for that, God. We don't take that lightly, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, and we thank you for our loved ones, God. We thank you for our families, Lord. Thank you for that mother and father that you have given us, Lord. And yes, they're not perfect, but you gave them to us, Lord. Lord, and our brothers and our sisters, Lord, thank you, Lord, that we lack nothing, God. Thank you, Lord, that most of us here haven't gone to bed hungry, Father God. Thank you that most of us here, Lord, have never had to wear the same clothes for a week, Lord, because you've looked after us and you've blessed us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our children, Lord. Thank you for our wives, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We exalt you, Lord. We're just going to respond to the Lord in one or two songs of worship. But I just encourage you, just start, you know, the Bible says we need to bring the fruit of our lips, which means we need to use our tongue. We need to verbalize our thanks. We need to verbalize our thanksgiving tonight. So you just start, just go back to that day he saved you. Go back and just remember all the things he's done for you. And start verbalizing it.